Very good. Good afternoon, everybody. Let's study together the book of Ruth. On this day, this called in Hebrew Shavuot, or in English we would say the Feast of Weeks, or in Acts chapter 2 you see the word Pentecost. They're all different names for the same day. And the book of Ruth is the Megillah, the traditional reading for the time of the Feast of Weeks or Shavuot, because of its deep significance and meaning. It is an actual story. It's an historical event that has to do with the lineage of the birth of our Messiah, Yeshua. But two, there's a deeper meaning, that mystery level. And I'm going to try and reveal that as we go through it. Couple preliminaries. The book of Ruth takes place during the time of the judges. If you remember, God had Moses lead Israel out of Egypt. Remember, and they wandered for 40 years in the wilderness? Then when it was time to go into the promised land, Moses didn't get to lead them because he struck the rock the second time when God had commanded him to speak to the rock. And of course, striking the rock was symbolic of the crucifixion of our Messiah, and he was to be crucified once. So Moses broke the picture, and as punishment, God didn't allow him to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. But who then did lead them in?
Joshua.
Joshua was the first of the judges. And the judges rule Israel for 400 years. Only rule is not the right word. So when it comes to verse 1 of Ruth, of chapter 1, verse 1, you have to change the word rule because that is not right. The judges were not kings. The judges were judges. And when people brought issues to them, they took it to God. And God was king in Israel, which is very significant to the opening of the story. So there's 400 years of the judges before we come to the time of the first king, who was King Saul. He was chosen by the people. Remember, we read he was from his shoulders up taller than everybody. He was the most beautiful. I'm sure he had red hair and he was left-handed because he was from the tribe of Benjamin. And that tends to be characteristic of the tribe of Benjamin. And the key character in the male side here in this story is Boaz, B-O-A-Z. But Boaz is a nickname. His real name, his full name, was Ibzan, I-B-Z-A-N. And you read about him in Judges chapter 12, verses 8 to 10. So these are real historical people. And Ruth was a Moabite princess. Moab was the people just across the Jordan River in what's today Jordan. Moab was one of the sons of Lot by his daughter after the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And Boaz is two generations older than Ruth. So Boaz is an elderly man at the time this takes place. He is the judge in Israel. He is the ruler of the land of Israel. And Ruth, of course, will be the great-grandmother of David. And she is an ancestor of Messiah. The book centers around a threshing floor. And the word for threshing floor in Hebrew is geren. So we're going to talk some today about the mystery of the geren. And like I said, this is an actual historical event. It happened. But it's written like a love story, like a play in four acts. The first act takes place in Moab. The second takes place in the fields of Bethlehem. The third takes place at the threshing floor of Boaz. And the fourth takes place in the city gate. So those are the four scenes that we're going to go to as we read the story. As soon as everybody's back and ready, we'll get to it. Ruth, chapter 1, verse 1. We open the scene as a very wealthy family is going to flee from Bethlehem to Moab. Let's see why. Chapter 1, verse 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled. No, just take your pen or your pencil and strike out that word ruled. In Hebrew, it's literally the word judged. When the judges were in charge of Israel, God was king. And when the people came to the judges for rulings, they turned to God for answers. And God was king. That's why when the people, after the period of the judges, when Samuel, the last judge, is asked by the people to anoint a king over them, God is angry and tells Samuel, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. They don't want me, the Lord God, to be king over them anymore. They want a king like the other nations. So verse 1 now, it came to pass in the days when the judges judged that there was a famine in the land. Doesn't tell us what land, because they assume we all know that the land refers to the land of Israel. And the famine refers to God's judgment being poured out on the people. It says, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Bethlehem in Hebrew is Beit Lechem, and it means the house of bread. This is the place where our Messiah Yeshua was born many centuries in the future. And we're reading about his ancestors here. And there's more than one Bethlehem in Israel. So it tells us this is Bethlehem, Judah, which is in the areas of what became the southern kingdom of Judah after Israel split into two kingdoms. Remember, this takes place hundreds of years before the split. There's just one land with the 12 tribes. And he went to dwell in the country of Moab. It's not actually the country of Moab, it's the fields of Moab. And the fields of Moab here represent captivity. That is Israel being taken out of the land because of their sinfulness and their iniquity. Even though that doesn't come from many years later, there's a truly prophetic side to the book of Ruth. And let's see why that came to be. But it says, he, this man, and his wife and his two sons, they all went to dwell in the country or the fields of Moab. The name of the man was Elimelech. Elimelech's name means, my God is king. Because at this point in time, God rules over the people of Israel. So Elimelech and his family represent the Jewish people as a picture. It says, the name of his wife was Naomi. And Naomi means my delight. Because if you remember, at Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 19, Israel was betrothed to God. And he looked upon Israel as his chosen bride and his delight. And the names of his two sons were Machlon and Chilion, which is very interesting. Because Machlon means sick, and Chilion means wasting away. Can you see these two boys trying to enlist in the Israeli army? And what are your names? Oh, I'm sick, and here's my brother wasting away. Can we please get some insurance before we go into combat? And if you notice, their names are so named because the children of Israel by this point had turned away from God and had turned to pagan idolatry. And as a nation, the nation was sick, and it was in need of God's care. They're Ephratites of Bethlehem. Ephratites comes from the name Ephrata, which is the area of Judah where Bethlehem is. And Ephrata means fruitful, that is fruitfulness. So the children of Israel were designed to be the betrothed of God, the beloved of God, the very fruitful people of God who were to spread the knowledge of God throughout the world and take the worship of God to all peoples. It's what they were supposed to be. Bethlehem, again, house of bread. Judah. Judah means the Lord is to be praised, or the praised of the Lord. And they went to the fields of Moab, which I said pictures their exile, and remained there. The ancient Jewish sages tell us that it wasn't that Elimelech left because he was hungry and he wanted to go someplace to be fed. But rather, they tell us that he was an extremely wealthy and powerful man and didn't want all the others of his countrymen coming to him begging for food and for assistance. So he was very stingy and very selfish. And therefore, he is in essence a picture of Israel turning away from God, being cast out of the land into captivity. Verse 3, then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. And she was left and her two sons. Now they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. The Torah sages tell us these were Moabite princesses. They were women of wealth and power and prestige. And their names are very significant. Orpah means stiff-necked, and Ruth means friend. and their names describe their attitude toward the Jewish people. Ruth was a true friend to the Jewish people, and Orpah, not so much. And Ruth represents the Gentiles who will come to faith in Messiah and will be grafted into Israel. So one of the reasons we study this book today is because today was the beginning of the church, right? When the Holy Spirit came down upon the believers at Pentecost or Shavuot. And that's what this book prophesies. It says, and they dwelt there about 10 years, which is just a representation of a long time that the children of Israel will be in exile. It says, verse 5, then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. So the woman survived her two sons and her husband. So when Naomi comes back to the land of Israel, it's going to be a small remnant of that which was put into captivity, which, as you realize, is exactly what happened historically. Verse 6, then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. During their 10 years of wanderings over in Moab, they have lost everything. All the great wealth, all of the land, all of the property. And now she's lost her husband and her sons, so neither she nor her daughters-in-law have a source of income. You realize that back in those days, if a woman did not live in her father's house or with her husband, she had very limited opportunities for income and sustenance. So she decides that in their bankrupt state where they are, which is a picture of Israel being bankrupt spiritually as well as physically, that they will come back to the land of promise. Verse 7, therefore she went out from the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. This pictures Israel's return to the land both physically and spiritually. It pictures that there would be a time when the children of Israel would come to know God again, that they would be saved by faith in Messiah. Messiah said he was what? The bread of life. They've heard that there's bread again in the land of Israel, so they're coming home. Verse 8, and Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. This shows that the women have not converted to Judaism. They are still Gentiles. So they picture the Gentiles, Orpah, those who will not come to faith, and Ruth, those who do come to faith in Messiah. And like Paul said, are grafted into the cultivated olive tree like wild branches being cultivated in. Verse 9, the Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband. In other words, she's giving them a blessing that when you get back, you're going to find a nice boy, settle down, get married, have lots of children, have a nice, happy life. So she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. So she invites them to go home to find what they can find in the land of their pagan gods. Verse 10, and they said to her, surely we will return with you to your people. So both Orpah and Ruth say, no, we're not going back home. We're going to go with you. We're going to be part of your people. But Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? This refers to what was called levirate marriage. You find it in Deuteronomy chapter 25. And levirate marriage was, if a man has married a wife and he dies leaving no children, his brother is obligated by the Lord to marry the widow and to raise up children. And the first child that's born will be considered the deceased brother's child, so that the brother's lineage will continue in the land of Israel, and the name and the line will continue. I'm glad we don't live back in those days. Thank you very kindly. So that's what she means. If I gave birth to a child now, would you want to wait for that child to grow up, to marry you, to be a wife? No. So verse 12, she says, "Turn back, my daughters, go, for I'm too old to have a husband." She says, by the way, I don't have a husband either, so it's not likely that I'm going to have any children in the near future. If I should say I have hope, that is hope of more children, if I should have a husband tonight, should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they were grown? You know, you can't marry a newborn, right? You got to wait till they grow up. How long are you going to be a widow? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, meaning kissed her goodbye. Orpah is going back to the land of Moab. She's turning away from Naomi. It says, but Ruth clung to her. And I looked to see if that Hebrew word was translated correctly, and it is. It's she's hanging on so tight that Naomi can't peel her off. And it shows the great love that she has for Naomi and for Naomi's people. But Orpah, the one whose name means stiff-necked or turned neck, has turned back to the ways from which she came, to go back to her pagan ways. Verse 15 says, and she said, look, that is, Naomi says, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you, for wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. This is the declaration of the believing Gentile who's come to faith in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I want to be grafted into that cultivated olive tree, and you're not ever going to degraft me out. Like it or not, I'm here. My God will be your God, etc. Verse 17, where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. The last sentence there has two very significant aspects. One is it is the language of a covenant. What it means, the Lord do so to me and more also, means may I be hacked into pieces if I don't keep my word. And second is she makes that covenant on the name of the Lord, not of the pagan gods of Moab. So she has truly put away her pagan idolatry and grabbed hold of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Verse 18, when she, that is Naomi, saw that she, Ruth, was determined to go with her, she, Naomi, stopped speaking to her. What does that mean, stop speaking to her? Not going to talk anymore? No, it means stop trying to persuade her to leave. Stop trying to send her away. Verse 19, now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. So that's about 50 or 60 miles, which today we would say that's just a nice afternoon's drive. But do these ladies have automobiles? No, they're walking. So 50 or 60 miles is a long way to go. It says, and it happened. And I just love that about the book of Ruth. It frequently says, and it happened, as though it was just a coincidence. But we know there are no coincidences. And it happened when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them. And the women said, is this Naomi? This pictures the excitement in the land of Israel as the Jewish people start to embrace Messiah and come back to the Lord God. What a time of excitement it's going to be, and a time of restoration, a time of blessing. But Naomi, they're all excited to see Naomi, but Naomi feels that she has nothing to be excited or happy about yet. Verse 20, but she said to them, do not call me Naomi. Naomi means my delight, but call me Mara. Mara means bitterness, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. When the children of Israel started coming back into the land in the early part of the 20th century, then established the land of Israel in 1948, and then recaptured the land of the city of Jerusalem in 1967. Did Israel come back as believers? No, but become believers over time. So it's going to be a process. So at this point, when they're first back in the land, the children of Israel, pictured here in Naomi, feel like they have just been treated so badly by God. Is it true that most of the Jewish people of today are atheists because of the Holocaust? They say if there's a God in heaven, he would not have permitted the Holocaust to happen. We've been so persecuted and so mistreated. Yeah. Verse 21 says, I went out full, meaning I had a husband, I had two sons, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. She's lost both her husband and her children. Why do you call me Naomi? Since the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has afflicted me. Notice there's beginning to be a realization that the judgment of the Lord may have been a right judgment. Do you see that? For the Lord has testified against me. What do you testify against a person in a court? You testify about their crimes, their sins, their iniquities. And the Almighty has afflicted me because of my sin. There's beginning to be a realization. And of course, repentance begins with realizing that one is a sinner and needs to repent. Verse 22, so Naomi returned and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. What is at the beginning of barley harvest? First fruits is the beginning of the barley harvest. First fruits is the day in which Messiah arose from the grave, isn't it? Yes. The picture is that Israel's going to be reunited back to God through Messiah. And of course, Boaz in this story is going to picture Messiah. But I shouldn't give that away just yet. And so the curtain comes down on Acts chapter 1. No, Ruth chapter 1. Just Ruth and Acts are so intertwined. Okay, chapter 2. Because what happens in Acts chapter 1? I'm only being half silly, half facetious. Acts chapter 1 is about the ascension of Messiah after the resurrection. Chapter 2, the curtain rises on Act 2 of Ruth. There was a relative of Naomi's husband. Stop, he's not just a relative. He is the son of Elimelech's brother. The son of Elimelech's brother. So he's a close relative. He was a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. Boaz means fleetness. So Ruth, the Moabitess, said to Naomi, please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him, in whose sight I may find favor. Why would Ruth, the Moabitess, think that she could just go to this man's field and glean grain?
Because you did. If you're in need, you could go to any field.
You could go to any field if you were in need and glean. What is that from? How do you know that? That's in the Torah. That's right. It's Leviticus chapter 19, verses 9 to 10, and Deuteronomy 24, verses 19 to 22. The point is, she knows the Torah and knows that she has the right to do this. Because God decreed the land of Israel is his. He has allowed the children of Israel to live there and to work the land and to prosper from its produce. But he also had a requirement that when you reap the fields, you must leave the corners and the gleanings for the poor, the widows, and the orphans, and the strangers.
Leviticus
19, verses 9 to 10. And Deuteronomy chapter 24. Verses 19 to 22. You're welcome. It's actually called in the Jewish studies the law of the stranger. And here, Ruth the Moabitess is a stranger, meaning she owns no land in the land of Israel. She has no way to grow her own food. But God always provides for those who have little or nothing. So again, verse 2. So Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, why do they keep saying Ruth the Moabitess? We know she's a Moabitess. It's to remind us that she is not of the Jewish people. She is a Gentile, one who is being grafted in. So Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him, in whose sight I may find favor." And she, that is Naomi, said to her, "Ruth, go, my daughter." Then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come. I love that. She just happened to come to the, what? To the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was part of the family of Elimelech, which means Boaz didn't own the whole field. She just happened to stumble upon his portion. Anybody see God's hand in motion? Of course. Verse 4, now, behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered him, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his servants, who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" The ancient Torah sages say he noticed her modesty and the fact that she carried herself like a young lady. So the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, "It is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab." And this also explains to him why she's in the field reaping, because she has the right to do this under the law of the stranger. So that explains to him why they've allowed her to do this. And they continue to say, verse 7, and she said, "Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves." So she came and has continued from morning until now, though she rested a little in the house, which indicates she's working very hard. She's very diligent. She hasn't spent a lot of time resting or laying around. She's worked very hard from morning until evening. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "You will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go to glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young women." So Boaz intends to bless Ruth because of her piety and her modesty. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? I mean, you're going to be safe in my fields. Nobody would dare lay a hand on you after I instructed them not to. And when you're thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn. Is this something he was required to do? No, this is above and beyond. But what does it picture? If Boaz is a picture of Messiah and he's offering her the life-giving waters, it's a picture of what we see in John chapter 7, where Messiah said, "He who comes to me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." He is the source of the water, which pictures the Holy Spirit. So she fell on her face, not because she's clumsy, this is out of respect, bowed down to the ground and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner?" Take note of that word foreigner. It is in Hebrew the word nochri, not the word goy, which would be Gentile, meaning pagan. So at this point, the scriptures recognize the fact that she no longer worships the pagan god. She's put pagan idolatry behind her and is following totally after the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Boaz answered and said to her, "It has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband." In other words, he sees how Ruth has been taking care of and blessing Naomi. And in the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul makes mention that blindness has come to the Jews in part until the fullness of the Gentiles come in, and that the Gentiles are saved in order to be a blessing to Israel, to keep the gospel message alive until the time that Israel's ready and willing to receive it. It says, "And how you have left your father and your mother in the land of your birth and have come to a people whom you did not know before. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." Reference to wings is that of protection. Verse 13, then she said, "Let me find favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants." meaning I'm not one born in the children of Israel. Are you going to treat me like I was one of your own? And the answer is yes. She will be treated as though she's one of his own. Verse 14, now Boaz said to her at mealtime, come here and eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar. So he offers her bread. Is he required to do this? No. This is part of the blessing he's trying to give to Ruth in part in order to bless Naomi, as we keep reading to see. So she sat beside the reapers and he passed parched grain to her, meaning cooked into bread and all, not just the raw wheat that she gathered in the field. And she ate and was satisfied and kept some back. Why is she keeping some back? For Naomi. She's going to make sure she has food to take back to Naomi. You think Boaz takes notice of that? He most certainly does. And when she rose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. Meaning, don't restrict her to the gleanings. If she comes and takes sheaves off the cart, it's okay. Because he knows it's to bless Naomi. Also, let grain from the bundles fall purposely for her. You see, he says, drop some intentionally. Leave it that she may glean and do not rebuke her. But notice verse 17 says, so she gleaned in the field until evening and beat out what she had gleaned. The reason they keep emphasizing what she had gleaned and that she gleaned, she's not going and taking from the sheaves. She's not picking up what they're dropping. She's sticking to what the law requires that they allow her to glean. So she's sticking straight to what the law requires. Notice it was about an ephah of barley, which is about 3 pecks, which is enough for two people, she and Naomi, to eat for 5 days. That's not a bad day's work. Verse 18, then she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. What does it mean she beat out what she had gleaned in verse 17?
Separate the chaff from the grain.
Yeah, she had been able to pick the stalks of grain, but she also had to use stones and break the wheat out of the husks and stuff. So she has prepared it so that she could take it home and mill it into flour to make it edible. Verse 18, and she took it up and went into the city, that's Bethlehem, and her mother-in-law saw that she had what she had gleaned. So she brought out and gave to her what she had kept back after she had been satisfied, meaning that which had already been cooked and prepared. She says, not only do we have grain to make flour to eat for the next 5 days, but here's some that's already prepared, and we can sit down and you can be satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, where have you gleaned today? She thought, oh, she found a really good spot. And where did you work? Blessed be the one who took notice of you. So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, the man's name with whom I work today is Boaz. In chapter 2 up to this point, we keep seeing the name Boaz, but has Naomi ever used the name Boaz? No, she's just mentioned that you've got a relative out there. So Ruth didn't know necessarily that this Boaz is the relative who's a near relative, a close relative. Verse 20, then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead. So she blesses God for the generosity that Boaz has shown to Ruth because she can see a greater purpose. And Naomi said to her, this man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives. That does not convey the meaning of the Hebrew. Meaning of the Hebrew is he is a goel. Goel means a kinsman redeemer. A kinsman who is eligible to redeem Ruth and Naomi. It's Leviticus chapter 25. Let me tell you the concept of the goel. If I lived back in Bethlehem in the days this happened, and like Elimelech's family, I fall on hard times and I have to sell my land, my property, If I am able later to raise the money, I can buy my property back. It must be sold back to me. I have that right to redeem it, to buy it back. But if I can't buy it back, one who is a near relative of mine can buy it back for me. That's what a goel is, a kinsman who is eligible to redeem that which I have lost. And throughout the Old Testament, Messiah is referred to frequently as a kinsman redeemer. Because when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, we fell and we sinned against God and we have needed to be redeemed. But we have not been able to pay the price to God to redeem ourselves. That would be salvation by works, and salvation is by faith, not works, lest any man should boast. But our Messiah Yeshua, being our near kinsman, having been born in flesh and blood, was able to pay the price to God for us. And what is the price? The wages of sin is death. So he was able to die for us to pay back to God that which we had lost in the Garden of Eden. So this man of ours is eligible to be a kinsman redeemer. Verse 21, Ruth the Moabite said, he also said to me, you shall stay close by my young men until you have finished all my harvest. See that, all my harvest? Ruth is going to be grafted in until the harvest period ends, which brings us to the time of the Messianic kingdom, right? This pictures all the people coming into the kingdom of God from the time of Acts chapter 2 up until Revelation chapter 20. Verse 22, and Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women and that people do not meet with you in any other field. Meaning you hang with him, young lady, we see some good things coming. So she stayed close by the young women of Boaz to glean until the end of barley harvest and wheat harvest. So she's there for months because the wheat harvest begins when? At Shavuot. That's what Shavuot is. It's the first fruits of the wheat harvest. And it goes all the way to the time of the fall festivals that teach the rapture and the resurrection, the second coming of the Lord, and the coming of the Messianic kingdom. It says, and she dwelt with her mother-in-law. That is, she's grafted in to the children of Israel, to that cultivated olive tree, up until the time of the kingdom. And so the curtain comes down on the second act of the book of Ruth. Everybody go, do, 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 do. Okay. Then we come to Act 3, which is Ruth chapter 3, which takes place where? At the Garen, the threshing floor of Boaz. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, my daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you? Come on, ladies, what does that mean?
Find your husband.
Should I not find you a husband? Yeah. So Naomi is thinking, hey, you know, Boaz is single. He's very wealthy. He's very powerful. He is the leader of Israel. He is the judge. So you won't find anybody richer, more powerful, more influential. He make a good man for you. Verse 2. Now Boaz, whose young women you were with, is he not our relative? In fact, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. What's winnowing?
Separating the chaff.
Yeah, you take the grain and you throw it up in the air and let the wind blow away the chaff. And the grain's heavy, it falls back to the ground. So he's separating the wheat from the chaff. See any pictures in that? I do, yep. Verse 3, therefore wash yourself. That means baptism, mikvah, an immersion bath. And anoint yourself. What did they anoint themselves with? Olive oil, which is a picture of the Holy Spirit. And put on your best garment. Our best garments, of course, are those white robes that come from Messiah, his righteousness being our garments. And go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. In other words, wait till he's nice and happy. Then it shall be, when he lies down, that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go in, uncover his feet, and lie down. And he will tell you what you should do. That sounds kind of odd, right, in today's world? Go lay down at his feet and uncover his feet. That is, in the olden times, a suggestion of marriage. Because as you uncover his feet and the lady's lying down at his feet, he has the choice to cover his feet back up or to cover her as well, to bring her under his covering. So it's her way of saying, if you'd like to marry, I'm interested. I don't recommend, ladies, we do this today, okay? Verse 5. And there's nothing inappropriate going on. She's simply uncovering his feet and lying down there. Okay. Verse 4. We did that one. Verse 5. And she said to her, all that you say to me, I will do. So she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law instructed her. And after Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was cheerful because of the wine, he's happy, he's full, he's contented, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. It also implies he's going to sleep real well. And she came softly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. He's asleep. He has no idea that there's this young lady at his feet. Now it happened at midnight that the man was startled and turned himself, and there a woman was lying at his feet. I can tell you that would have startled me too. And he said, who are you? Why doesn't he know it's Ruth?
It's midnight.
It's dark. Where were the city lights, the street lights? Didn't have any such thing. So she answered, I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, which means marry me and take me under your protection. For you are a close relative. No. Again, you are a goel, a kinsman redeemer. Meaning you are eligible to redeem all that Elimelech and his two sons have lost. Leviticus 25:25. Then he said, blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter. If you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, and that you did not go after young men, whether poor or rich. Like I said, he's two generations older. So he's old, she's young. And he says, you could have gone after all these young men, but you chose me. Meaning, I'm not young, I'm not beautiful. What does Isaiah 53 tell us about the Lord? He had no beauty that we should be desirous. Yep. Verse 11, and now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request, for all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman. So she hasn't played the harlot. She's been a nice, virtuous woman since the death of her husband. Now, it is true that I am a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I. And everybody, take a deep breath. Oh, no. Because the closer the relative, you know, they have to have the first opportunity to do the redemption. So Boaz, while a kinsman redeemer, is not the nearest kinsman. By the same token, you and I have relatives that are closer to us in relation than Messiah is, yes? So any one of our relatives could pay the price to God to redeem us back if they could. But you know what? There is no one who can. And therefore, the right to redeem goes down the line, you know, from order of relation. Verse 13. Stay this night, and in the morning it shall be... Oh, verse 12. Who is it that's closer? It's Elimelech's brother is a closer relative. Talk about getting older still. Okay, verse 13. Stay this night, and in the morning it shall be that if he will perform the duty of a close relative, a kinsman redeemer for you, good, let him do it. But if he does not want to perform the duty for you, then I will perform the duty for you as the Lord lives. That is an oath, which means I pledge on the Lord God that if he won't redeem you, I will. Lie down until morning. So she lay at his feet until morning, and she arose before one could recognize her, which means before it got daylight. Then he said, do not let it be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. He doesn't want the nearer relative to know that she is interested in Boaz. She wants the nearer relative to have a fair opportunity to do the redemption if he's willing and able. To be a kinsman redeemer requires five things here. One, they've got to be a near relative. Two, they must be free. That is, not under the debt themselves. Three, they must be able to pay the price of redemption. Four, they must be willing to pay the price of redemption. And five, they must also be prepared to marry the widow here. Verse 15. Also he said, bring the shawl that is on you and hold it. And when she held it, he measured 6 ephahs of barley. How much is that? That's 30 days worth of food for two people. You say she could barely carry that much? That would have been a lot.
Like a bushel.
That was like 18 pecks. How many bushels is that?
I don't know what a peck is.
But it's a lot. I think a peck is a quarter of a bushel. So I think there's 4 pecks to a bushel. So it's a lot. But the point is, you could think of it as a bride price. When Messiah came, what bride price did he pay for us? His shed blood. Says, and he laid it on her. Then she went into the city. When she came to her mother-in-law, she said, is that you, my daughter? Then she told her all that the man had done for her. And she said, these 6 ephahs of barley he gave me. For he said to me, do not go empty-handed to your mother-in-law. He still has the design to bless Naomi, representing the Jewish people, by taking the Gentile bride. Verse 18, then she said, sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out, for the man will not rest until he has concluded the matter this day. So the curtain comes down on the third act. Everybody says, do, 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 do. And a curtain rises on act 4, which is Ruth chapter 4, verse 1. We come to the gate of the city. What happens in the gate of the city back in those days? That's where the judges hold court. That's where all public matters are resolved and settled. If you wanted to transfer a piece of land, you'd do it in the city gate with all the witnesses there. That's where the city business was conducted. So verse 1, now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the close relative, that is the kinsman redeemer, of whom Boaz had spoken, came by. So this is Elimelech's brother. So Boaz said, come aside, friend. Just scratch out friend. It doesn't say friend in Hebrew. What it says is ploni almoni. Everybody say that. Ploni, no, don't say that. What it means is unnamed anonymous one. Because he refuses to do his duty, God didn't feel that it was right to put his name in the book. So he's just in here as unnamed anonymous one. So come aside, Ploni Almoni, sit down here. So he came aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of this city. That's a minion. 10 men is a minion. That's a representative group. Remember when the three angels stopped by Abraham's place on the way to Sodom and Gomorrah, and Abraham's arguing with God about not destroying Sodom and Gomorrah? Mm-hmm. He got down to what if there's at least 10, and God said, no, I won't destroy it if there's at least 10. But there weren't 10. That's right. So 10 is thinking of in the Jewish concept as enough people. Yeah, enough people. If you have 10 men, you have a synagogue. You know, 10 men, you have a town. So that's a minion. So he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit down here. So they sat down. Then he said to the close relative, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, sold the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. And I thought to inform you, saying, buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants and elders of my people. Did the close relative have the authority to do that? He did. Does he have the resources to do it? He does. Does he want to do it? Let's find out. Oh, you're shaking your heads. No. Wait a minute. He says, if you'll redeem it, redeem it. But if you'll not redeem it, then tell me that I may know. For there's no one but you to redeem it. I am next after you. Meaning there's no one between you and me. If you don't do it, It's up to me. And he said, I will redeem it. So here's the closer relative saying, I'll do the redemption. Wait a minute, that would mess up our story. So we must keep reading. Verse 5. Then Boaz said, on the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance. That last phrase, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance, means you must marry Ruth and bear children, the first child of whom will be considered the child of the dead, to perpetuate his name in the land. So it's, yes, you can buy back the land, but you must also marry Ruth. Now he's going, well, don't know if I want to do that. So verse 6, and a close relative said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. Meaning I don't want what I have to be spread between the children I have now and the children I would have by Ruth. I would dilute the inheritance. So he says, you redeem my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it. It's not that he cannot, it's what? He doesn't want to. He chooses not to. Verse 7, now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging to confirm anything. One man took off his sandal and gave it to the other, and this was a confirmation in Israel. That sounds kind of strange to us. But to show ownership back in those days, you walked the land, which meant you got the dirt from the land on your sandals. So to transfer the land to someone else, you gave them the sandal that had the dirt on the bottom. And that's how you made a legal transfer back in those days. So the man who was the closer relative who chooses not to redeem gives his sandals to Boaz. Therefore, the close relative said to Boaz, buy it for yourself. So he took off his sandal. And Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's from the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, I have acquired as my wife. Notice, Ruth is not mentioned with the property. Contrary to what some people think in the Bible, women were not considered property. She was a helpmeet. She's very special. So she's not listed with the property. It says, I acquired as my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance. Meaning the first child born will be considered Mahlon's child to continue his name. He says that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brethren and from his position at the gate. You are witnesses this day. So these 10 men were the legal witnesses of this transaction, and now is a legal done deal. And all the people who were at the gate and all the elders said, we are witnesses. And then he gives a blessing to Boaz and to Ruth for their wedding. It says, the Lord make the woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah. And who were Rachel and Leah? They were the two wives of Jacob. The word Rachel means ewe, E-W-E, like a female lamb. She was pretty like a lamb. And Leah means weary because she was hard on the eyes. The two who built the house of Israel. Sorry, that's what their names mean. I didn't name them. And may you, can you imagine Leah was born and her mother said, she's not very pretty. Let's name her Weary. Okay, I don't.
Hard on the eyes,
yeah. I can't imagine Naomi naming her two sons sick and wasting away, but however. Gotta name them something, I guess.
Named them back in those days.
Yeah.
Daddy. Okay.
The two who built the house of Israel, may you prosper in Ephrata, which means fruitfulness, and be famous in Bethlehem. Again, the house of bread. May your house be like the house of Perez. The name Perez means breach. If you remember in Genesis chapter 38, he was a set of twins who was born to Judah by Tamar, which was his daughter-in-law that tricked him into having a child, etc. Tamar means palm tree or date palm. May your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah. Perez is one of the five families of the tribe of Judah. So he's a big part of the tribe of Judah, and he was the progenitor of the people of Bethlehem. So he is the line from which David comes. Because of the offspring which the Lord will give you from this young woman. So there's a prophetic blessing here that through this young woman will come one who will be the blessing for the world. And of course, Messiah is going to descend from Ruth. But we'll keep reading. Verse 13, so Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife. And when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception and she bore a son. Then the woman said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a close relative, a kinsman redeemer, and may his name be famous in Israel. And may he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons, has borne him. Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her bosom and became a nurse to him. And Naomi actually raises the child, as opposed to it being Boaz and Ruth. Also, the neighbor women gave him a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi. Remember, he's not considered Boaz's child. He's considered Mahlon's child, which is Naomi's son. And they called his name Obed. Obed means serving. Comes from the word for slave or servant, which is Ebed. He is the father of Jesse, which in Hebrew means I possess or I will possess. And Jesse is the father of David, and David means beloved. Verse 18, now this is the genealogy of Perez. That's the Perez we were talking about in verse 12. Perez begot Hezron. Hezron means surrounded by a wall. Hezron begot Ram. Ram means exalted. Ram begot Amminadab, which means my kinsman is noble. They're all kind of strange names to me, but Amminadab begot Nachshon, which means enchanter. And Nachshon begot Salmon, which means garment. And of course, Salmon was the husband of who?
Rahab.
I remember when the spies came in to spy out Jericho, Rahab the harlot? Yep, she married Salmon. That's in Joshua chapter 2. And Matthew chapter 1, verse 5 tells us that she is in the lineage of Messiah. So Salmon begot Boaz. Boaz begot Obed, Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David. So the mystery of the book of Ruth is that the ruler of all Israel, who was born in Bethlehem, takes a Gentile bride after redeeming her, so that through her he can bless and redeem the children of Israel. So it's all a picture of our Messiah Yeshua taking a bride out of the Gentile nations, grafting it into the olive tree, and keeping the gospel message alive until the time that all Israel will be saved during the tribulation period. Isn't that a pretty cool story? At this point, I'm going to stop the tape.